We've had some really good classes in here in the auditorium that I've really enjoyed. I've enjoyed all of them. And we've had some good subjects that we've gone over. I remember when we did that whole series on Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and we got to verses 5, where it told us how to be, morally ready to be able to put on the armor of God, which came in verse 6. And we've discussed the book of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, the love of God, loving each other. And we just finished doing our James. We did James and then we did John. So now we're going to go into something that we're doing on the Wednesday night class. And some of you in here come on Wednesdays as well. I've talked to William and a lot of other brothers, and let me tell you, God is really the messages that are being preached here. Kelly, William, myself, they're coming together, congealing, and it seems to be a message of the times. In other words, these are the things that God wants us to hear. What I would like to do is to be able to get to a point where the lessons on Wednesdays are the same as the ones that we're doing here, and that series on the book of Job, a lot of times when you're suffering, people will tell you, oh man, if you're going through a lot of hard times, just read the book of Job, right? Well, there's a lot to it. There is a lot to the book of Job. There's a ton of stuff to go in there and dig out. And there's a lot of lessons to be learned. Now, this morning, what I would like to do is give me the hand of three strong readers. The reason I say strong is because you're going to read a whole chapter. Because we're not gonna stop till we get to at least chapter 3, and we might even try to get to chapter 4. I'm trying to catch this class up to Wednesday. Okay? And that's Job in your book before Proverbs. You'll see a little old book called Job. And we'll be looking at chapter 1. And we'll look, you know, we'll go through it after we read it, and we'll look at some key points that we need to keep in mind of. Okay, who's my reader for chapter 1? Huh? We finished. We did chapter 5. Huh? Yeah, we finished it. It was a good study. There you go, and here it is. God is working, I'm telling you. It's the devil's been very busy. And he says, oh, Brother Eric, you wanna teach the book of Job? All right, that's good. I got something for you. And wow, he is something else. He's something else. But you know what? That's a good thing. Because if I wasn't doing the right thing, I know that he'd leave me alone. So I'm okay with that. You want to do the first chapter? First
chapter. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His son used to hold feasts in the homes of on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters and eat and drink with them. When a period of festing had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burning offering to each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. One day an angel came to the to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has. You have blessed the works of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.
We'll stay right there. I'm just going to break it down. So we've got a man of Uz. This guy is blameless and upright. God has said this is a good guy. Why is he so good and blameless and upright? How can we be blameless and upright?
Through faithfulness.
Faithfulness and doing what?
Doing what's right and obedient to God's word, his will.
He's obeying God's word. He's obeying the will of God. Okay, that's what makes him upright. And he's rich. Okay, the richest man in Asia at this time. He's blessed. He's got 7 sons, we'll find out. 3 daughters. He's got 10 kids. All the cattle that they mentioned just says this man had a lot of wealth in that time period. So here's a wealthy man. He's the wealthiest man in Asia. He's upright. He's following God's commands. And the sons of God come together to present themselves. And there's old Satan right there. And Satan says, you know, hey, yeah, this guy, he's good. You know, God's proud. Hey, I don't want to say God's proud. People have a tendency with that. God is very pleased with Job. And he says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? You know, he follows my word. He's a very upright and a good guy, right? Oh, yeah, he's good, all right, Satan says. That's because you blessed him, put a hedge of protection over him. I bet you if you take everything he owns away from him, he'll curse you in your face. So that's the scenario we're looking at. And you're on.
Okay. Let's see. Verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power. But on this man himself, do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabine attacked and made off with them. They put the servant to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, fire of gold of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 raids, raid parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put your servant to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept through the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. Then he fell on the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord had taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing.
Okay, so now we have a situation where the devil has had the ability to be able to take everything Job had. Okay, so Job, if you can think modern day, if you have a guy, let's just say Bill Gates. So Bill Gates is the richest man in all of America. And he has a lot of gold and a lot of silver. He has a lot of money invested in investments, you know, bonds. And then all of a sudden, boom, and somebody came to him and said, hey man, all your gold is gone. I said, what do you mean? It's gone. We can't explain it. It's gone. And then while they're explaining, and they said, and all the people that were guarding the gold are dead. Some terrorist or something came in and killed everybody. I'm the only one that's still alive. And while he's telling that story, another guy comes in, hey, You know, all of your silver that you've had, it's gone. It's been stolen. Say, what do you mean? Everybody that was guarding it, they're dead. Man, some terrorists came in and just destroyed. Then all of a sudden, Bill Gates realized that everything he had is gone. Everything that made him powerful, a prominent man in the East. You can imagine that people knew him. He was very famous. People came to him. Probably he was gave to charitable organizations, if you will. I mean, this was a prominent, rich, wise man that lived in the East. And all of a sudden, in a short period of time, everything that he has is taken away from him. All of his wealth is gone. Satan wasn't done yet. Then Satan just went after his kids and killed his seven sons. I mean, all your sons, they're going to take on your name. That's your namesake, right? That's your legacy, is your sons. And all of a sudden, boom, your sons are gone. Your daughters are gone. You have no family whatsoever. You were the father of 10 kids. Now you're the father of zero. You were the owner of all the wealth in Asia, the richest man in Asia. Now you have nothing. He has taken it, and so you would think if God did that to you, you had all this stuff and God allowed this to happen, you're like, you would think, why, God? You first of all question him, God, what's going on here, right? And then some people get mad and curse God. But what did Job do? Job fell on his knees and praised God. Okay? He praised God. God give it, and God take it away. So now let's look at all of this in our life right now, just the financial part of our lives, things that we own, ownership. How many in here have lost everything you've had, okay? All the materialistic things, and in a lot of times, family, you know. Some people have lost all their family as well, and friends. They've lost everything. And so we have found ourselves in that situation, but what we have to look at in the book of Job is a man that's upright, a man that's blameless. And how did he become blameless? By following the words of God. Now, in a situation where you've lost everything, how are we supposed to feel? Anybody?
We're supposed to feel sorrowful, but the thing about Job was is he kept his integrity because he trusted God. And he knew that the material possessions that God gave him was because he was remaining fruitful. And even though those possessions were taken from him, he still trusted God because he knew that those were worldly things. And as far as his family, he didn't lose his family because he knows that his family gained heaven and that their temporary suffering and death was very temporary, and now they're in life. Where there is no more suffering.
There you go. So you look at it from a different perspective. It's like, I'm not worried about it because I still have a God that owns everything, okay? That's still looking over me, that's still going to take care of me. I'm the son of a king, okay? So how can I be poor, right? And see, that's how we have to feel on this earth. When we lose everything, but you are a Christian, you've obeyed the gospel, you're a member of the body of Christ, you are a son, you are a daughter of God. You understand? And so there is no being poor with you. You can be poor in spirit, okay? Which is a good thing because now your cup is so empty, God can fill it, okay, with his spirit. That's fine. That's why God says it's good, it's better to be poor in spirit, you know, to be rich. There are some people that are so rich in spirit that they don't have time for God. They've got time for every other spirit except the spirit of God, you know? And so then that is the blessing, right? Better than silver and gold is the wisdom of God. Okay, we have an eternal, and life in heaven is more important than anything here on this earth. So we have to remember not to curse God, not to blame God, but to worship God and understand that it is he that gives and he that takes away. So when he gives us and he blesses us with things, we, oh, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. Well, when he takes it away, well, thank you, God, you must know what you're doing. You know what you're doing, God, I must not need it, okay? So I'm going to look at this as a blessing. Whatever it is in our life, have to do it. It's not a hard, easy thing. I'm not saying it's easy. Christianity is not easy. I look around, I say, you Christians are the toughest people I know. I'm looking at some rough This, like, to me, it's like going into a biker bar with all the tattoos and the leather jackets and everything. You guys scare me more than bikers, let me tell you, because it's harder to be a Christian than it is a sinner. It's easy to be a sinner. It is so easy to be a sinner. I could do it in a heartbeat. Put my leather jacket on, take me to Deep Ellum, I'll show you, okay? In a heartbeat, you'll go, goodness gracious, that's Brother Eric. It's so easy. It's easy. The hardest thing is to have the flesh to want you to do something, and you say no because of the cause of Christ, the word of Christ. I will not give in to that. That is offering your body up as a living sacrifice to God. And that's tough. And you Christians are the toughest people I know on this earth. We're tough. And this is an example. Now, the devil went to work. Okay, God says, okay, you can take away everything he's got. Boom, boom, boom. Devil went to work, took care of everything. Devil beat him up pretty good, right? Devil ain't done yet. We got chapter 2. Who wants to read chapter 2? Devil's not done. Chapter 2.
Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down amongst the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, doest thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, and Shuhite, and Zophar, and Nehemiah, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great.
Okay, again, I said Satan was not done yet, okay? So now you got this man who's the richest man in all of Asia that has lost everything. Satan touched it, took everything away, right? Everything that he owed, and even took away his children. His family is gone now. He's got his wife, right? But that's it. That's all he's got. And then they go to the saints come together again, if you will. The children of God come to offer up their sacrifice. There Satan is again. So God's like, okay, hey, have you can Satan? Look at Job, right? Isn't Job great? I allowed you to be able to sit there and do all those things to him, take everything he owns, and he still didn't curse me like you said he was. He didn't curse me. And then the devil was like, oh, yeah, skin for skin, buddy. What do you mean? Yeah, you touch a man's personal body, that's what sickness, his health. Touch his health, okay? Give pain to his body, I bet you'll curse you then. So again, Satan wasn't done beating this man up, okay? He wasn't done trying to test Job. So what does he do? He leaves from the presence of God. He starts whipping on Job, and he gives Job boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Now, I want you to imagine this. How many of you had blisters underneath your foot? You walk, you got a blister. It's like, okay, I can't do this today, bro. I got a blister under my foot. Man, this blister's killing me. This blister, plural. Singular. One blister. Can put you off, okay? Can hurt you so bad. Now imagine that whole foot full of blisters. I imagine the next foot, the left foot, is full of blisters too, all over it. On the side, on the top, on your legs, on your thighs, on your private areas, on your buttocks, on your back, on your arms, on your front parts, on your face, everywhere on you. You better sit down and relax, right? Oh, wait, you can't. Because you got boils all over your buttocks. Well, you better go ahead and just lay down and, can't lay down and relax. Can't go on your back because you got too many blisters. Go ahead and turn over on your side. Oh, you got blisters there too. So where are you going to sleep? How are you going to be comfortable? Can you imagine how miserable it was for Job to have boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet? And he's sitting by the fire, the ashes of the fire, using a broken piece of potter like a plate that's broken and scraping all the stuff from his skin. This man is miserable, okay? Now again, what did Job do wrong? What was his sin? Anybody? Huh? Gee, what's his sin? Well, God already told you what kind of guy he was. He's upright, this upright guy. So what did he do to deserve all this? Nothing. Okay, but the devil was able to whip him up pretty good, right? And beat him up real good. So Satan, in verse 2, makes a statement that we need to remember. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where from whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Satan's everywhere. What do you think his purpose is? To make sure things are better for us, right? He has our best interests in mind when he's walking up and down the earth? No. He's looking for weaknesses. Okay, you got a lion, right? Lions are these predators, basically these meat eaters, need to be fed. They, in order for them to move around and to exist, they have to feed on other living creatures. And they spot a herd of cattle, okay, buffalo. What are they looking for? They're looking for one that's sick, one that ain't so, the one that's not very strong, the one that's not going to run so fast, the one that maybe have something wrong with its leg, or a new babe in Christ, right? A little small one, one that's defenseless, right? That's what they look for. That's the devil. That's how the devil works.
They pray and seek to devour the weak.
That's it.
He seeks to prey on and devour the weak. And in the spiritual terms, that'll be a person that's weak in spirit.
I would just like to add that one of the greatest displays of faith is when we are going through something. And we see it as a spirit of humility. You know, and the thing of it is that this is one of the things that the author of Hebrews was talking about when he was talking about those who were in faith in chapter 11, I believe it was. Right. And the thing of it was is that we show our faithfulness most when we are going through the fire. And the thing about it is that that's when we're tested the most and we grow the most. But at the same time, God is displaying his power to the world through our faith in him.
It's the same thing that happened with the Israelites when they were in captivity. And so they're in captivity for a long period of time. You know, it's like 300 years, goodness gracious. In Egyptian slavery, they're slaves in Egypt. But it took that to make a mark on this earth. When God delivered them from Pharaoh, and the plagues happened in Egypt, 2,000 years, you know, later, from the written words down there, we're still talking about it. Everything written down and all those things written down, we're still talking about it, right? We're still talking about Egypt and the plagues that happened. So God does things for a purpose. It's His purpose. And He allowed this for His purpose. God is going to get the ultimate glory, even through all the things that we go through. You know, all of us, if I were to put the microphone in every single one, I got a story, right? It's even those who are young. There is a story, and you can tell me about all that you're going through right now at this present time. We're all going through a lot.
You know, just like Job, God sees our suffering, and He gives us the ability to overcome that burden of suffering. Even though Job went through all that he went through, Job was doing the right thing because that's what God does. He sees those who are faithful and trusting in Him. And, you know, it's like when he's with the afflicted, it says right there, then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days. That was the people around him that seen his suffering. No one said a word. They mourned with him because they seen his suffering. They knew he was a blameless man. And that was God's way of showing Job that he wasn't alone. Not only was his heavenly Father there, but people seen his suffering, and by them mourning with him, it lifted his burden of suffering that much more to know that he wasn't sitting there suffering alone, that there were others that were acknowledging his suffering.
I hate to say this, but a lot of times at funerals, my oldest son died in a car accident. And let me tell you, there was things I learned about him that I didn't know until the funeral. And me and his mother was in tears because we didn't even know that all those wonderful things that my son was doing for other people. And he had a lot of friends, a lot of people that loved him dearly. And we didn't even find out until his funeral all of this was going on. So yeah, when you suffer, when you're going through things, you find out who your friends are, and you'll find out people love you, and you never would have known that unless you were suffering and they saw you suffering and they came to your aid, you know?
Amen. In Proverbs, the author talks about the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. And then we see that humility and reverence are synonymous to each other. Because when I fear God and I humble myself, I'm actually giving reverence to who God truly is. And when you read the book of Job, you understand that he does not curse God because of his fear of God or his reverence for God. And thus far, he humbled himself, knowing that God was who he said he was.
Exactly. Verse 4, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man has he will give for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone. Touch that body, right? Give him sickness. Give him arthritis. Give him some kind of disease, right? And Satan says, if you do that, you touch his bone and his flesh, he'll curse thee to your face. He already said, are you serious? Wow, that's, oh, 10? Okay. Then Satan, in verse 7, it says, Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, right? Or to his crown, which is the crown of his head. And then he took that pot shear and he scraped himself withal. And his wife said in verse 9, his wife said to him, dost thou now still retain thy integrity? Just curse God and die. Get it over with. And you can imagine for a wife to say something like this to a man of God, that she witnessed him suffering. I mean, you can imagine, moaning and moaning and moaning. She's tired of it. Just curse God and get it out of the way. You know, and he didn't get mad at her. He just accused her of being foolish. It was a foolish thing that she said, but he didn't get angry with her. That's why he says in verse 10, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. He didn't even really go after her. He just said, you're speaking like the foolish people speak. Don't say that. And then his friends come and they see him. And the part where they said when they saw him afar off, they did not recognize him. Satan did a number on Job to the point where he was not even recognizable at all. Satan changed this. He was disfigured beyond recognition. He had friends that didn't recognize him. And if you've seen a person in a fire that's been burned over, let's say, 70% of their body and their face, they're not recognizable, right? And it'll be the same situation. So this man was really in a lot of pain and misery. They sat down and didn't say nothing for 7 days.
It's just like I like to say that, you know, we can all relate to that, because how many people have we known in our lives, or we've seen or come across their paths, say somebody that was a beautiful person living their life in a good way, and then they fell into addiction or something, and you see them 2 or 3 years later, and you can't even recognize the person, how it's overtaken their body and everything, but you still have a heart for them, and you still pray for them. And then 6 months down the road, you see them again, and they're restored, and they look better than they did when you first met them. You know, it's amazing God's power.
We've seen it right here on the streets. You know, we've seen people that they do all right. We all start off all right, some of us. Some of us start off bad. They're on the streets. They're hung out on the drugs. They look horrible. They're going through some stuff. And then something happened. We don't know. They kind of disappear for a while. And they come back and they, whoa, you can't recognize that person, right? They got their stuff together. They got off the drugs. You know, they got the job, or they're doing volunteer work. You know, it's like, and they have a story to tell, and you look at them, and they look so good. A lot of them become professors. A lot of them teach. I've talked to professors that dropped out of society, you know, and went through hard times. They've written books. They've done a lot of things. So hope is there. It's not the situation you're in right now. Whatever the situation is you're in right now doesn't mean you're going to be staying in that situation. I don't care how long you've been in it, because I know about that. I pray for some things, and get me out of this, Lord. Year two, 16 years before I got out. And he put me in another thing that I was wanting to get out of, and I had to do 15 years in that. So we're talking over 30 years before I could get out. So you got to be patient, you know. And I was ready to get out. I was screaming, let me out right now, after 2 years of a 31-year stint. So that's just life. It's the way, you know, things are sometimes. Now, Job is human. He didn't sin against God, but he definitely hated the day he was born. Now, how many people, you don't have to raise your hands, how many people in here hate the fact that they were even born, because you feel like you're going, I know, I've been there too. I thought I was the only one. And when I read the book of Job, this second chapter here, and Job started saying that, I went, I really didn't know there was another person that felt that way. I thought I was the only freak that felt that way. Everybody seemed to enjoy their life, and here I am wishing I'd never been born, because I hated what I was going through.
You know, in a lot of ways, that's God's way of showing through us that we recognize just how terrible sin is in the world and in our lives. You know, like when we're burdened with that, we're like, oh my gosh, I've been through that. That's our way of recognizing sin in the world, you know, in the worldly things, that we have to turn from it. And like you said, Christians are truly the strongest people on earth.
How much time we got, Trump? Okay. In 5 minutes, I think we should be able to read. I think if we read just verses in chapter 3, let's read verses 1 through 4, and that'll give you an idea of what Job is feeling like. Who wants to read that? Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. All right. Volunteer here. What's your name, my brother? Eric? All right. I can remember that one then. All right, Eric.
All right. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness, let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it, let a cloud dwell upon it, let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it, let it not be joined unto the days of the year, let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary, let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. neither let it see the dawning of the day. Because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Or why the breasts that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Or why the breasts that I should suck?
This man is miserable, okay? He wants to eradicate the day that he was born from the calendar. Why did the light have to shine upon this day? Why could it not have been, why couldn't it just stay in darkness? Hey God, that day that mommy and daddy conceived me, take that away. Erase it from the calendar. That moment that I was born, don't let the light shine upon it. Just let darkness be there, okay? Why? Now, when I was in my mother's womb, why could I not have died? Been stillbirth, right? That way I never would have been born in the first place. And now, after I'm born, it's like, why could I have not died after birth? In other words, I wouldn't be miserable. I would not be going through all of this if I had never been born. How many of us feel that way or have felt that way? Yes, yes, yes. We can raise our hands. So you see how powerful the book of Job is? Because now you have a man, and remember, let's remember this. This is a man that did not sin. Okay? He was not a sinful person. Not that he didn't sin. I'm not saying he's perfect. But God called him perfect. Why? Because he was following the commandments of God. So this is a man that followed the commandments of God. He was upright in his ways. He was a good man. Okay, he really was. But the devil was able to do all of that to him, take everything he had away from him, then destroy his health and put him in misery and pain. All of his kids are dead. His family, he's lost everything, even his health. He's miserable. He's suffering. And the man shows you how much he's miserable because he's praying that the day that he was born is taken off the calendar. This man is miserable. Do some of us find ourselves miserable in our current situation? Yeah, raise your hand. Exactly. So this is encouragement. This is why we're studying the book of Job, because it's going to teach us how to get through this the Christian way. We got 1 minute.
Who do we all know that suffered even more than Job? The Lord Jesus.
Exactly. A predecessor to the Lord Almighty himself. The perfect sacrificial lamb that committed no sin at all, but yet he went through the terrible sufferings that he did. All right, is there any questions that we have before we conclude? Any questions? All right, like always, good class. So we did pretty good today. I think we should get caught up by next week. But that's what we're going to do. We're going to study Job. We're going to break it all down. May God add a blessing to the reading and the studying and the hearing of his word to this morning.